Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody out. It's a nice, crisp fall morning outside. It's nice and warm in here, and we've had a good service so far. The songs, the words to the songs mean so much to us, should mean so much to encourage us and lift us up as we worship our Heavenly Father. It's good to see Kenny with us today, and we'll be praying for you, Kenny, as you're having surgery on Tuesday. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider choices that local churches must make. And whenever I do a picture on the PowerPoint, I'm not sure how it's going to come out till I put it on there. And it may be kind of hard to see, but this is a crossroads here and a tree in the middle. So it's different on the laptop than it is up there, but the idea is that we are standing at a crossroad. And as Christ was writing to the church in Philadelphia, he said, "See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Jesus has set before all of us an open door. One of the first choices we must make is, are we going to go through that door and do what Christ wants us to do? He's got it open for us. We have to go through it. Also notice in verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Perseverance is a commandment that we see that applies to all of us. So we want us to consider some choices that we must make. This is going to apply to us as individuals and to us collectively. One of the first things for us to consider, the first choices, is that a principle that past accomplishments are not enough to live on. Whatever I've done in the past doesn't matter. Today is a new day. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Can you think of a Christian that was stronger than Paul in the New Testament? You could think of some that maybe might match him, but Paul stands out as an example of being a very strong Christian. And he says, "I haven't attained things already. I'm not perfected. I press on." We must keep pressing on. How do we do that? One of the biggest things we have to do is forget the past. No matter what I did yesterday, no matter what I accomplished, the day is a new day, and we must keep pressing on. And this is a choice. This is a choice that we must make every day. If we do not make the choice when we get up in the morning, when Monday morning rolls around and we get up, we must make the choice to press on. If we do not, what happens? We become stagnant or stale. The other problem or the other factor that plays into that, as we were talking about in Bible study, we wake up Monday morning and we start dealing and reacting with everything that's going on in the world. And we must seek the kingdom first to do that and go after those things that would glorify God. If you're still in Revelation, if you turn back to chapter 2, in verses 2 through 5, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. So notice here to this congregation that Jesus is addressing, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, they were persevering, but what was the problem that they had? They were just going through the motions. They were just doing things without that love. And it's easy for us to get caught up in doing things. But friends, we must never lose that love for Christ. Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. Some very sobering words here. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things, he says, who has seven spirits of God and seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name, and that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have found your works perfect before God. So here again, he's addressing a church, to the church at Sardis. We can think of that congregation. We can think of ourselves individually. Are we busy? Yes. Do we have a name that we're a Christian? Yes. Then we have to ask ourselves, are we alive or are we dead, and are we just going through the motions? We must keep persevering. We must keep pressing on. So we have some examples, because again, this is not a new concept, but some examples throughout the Bible of pressing on. We always press forward. Back in Exodus chapter 14, we have the example of Israel when they come to the Red Sea. Chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Now just stop and get this in your mind. All of these Israelites are marching up, and they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is pursuing them from behind. They're trapped. If they turn around and go back, they're going to be slaughtered. If they go out into the Red Sea, they will drown. They are trapped. Moses says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. What do we want to do sometimes? Verse 15, I like the wording here. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. God was on their side, but we hesitate. We get scared. We think we may not be adequate to do a job. We must put our trust in God. We must go forward. Another Old Testament example is Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord your God, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua took a stand. He was going to press on. He was going to go forward. Well, you say, we don't have any idols today. We have them all around us. When we wake up in the morning, if we wake up, who are we going to choose to serve? Are we going to serve God, Jehovah, or are we going to serve all of these things in the world? Another Old Testament example, Elijah. Elijah challenged Israel at Mount Carmel. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. What was Elijah telling the people? Make up your minds. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Baal? And again, the same thing exists today. We can't have our foot in the world and our foot in the church. Satan is going to be happy if we do because we aren't going to be effective. But we've got to make up our mind. Make up our mind. So what are some choices that every church, local church, must make in regards to pressing on? One of the things is, what are we going to stand for? Or are we going to stand, or are we going to fall on some issues that come along? Again, I'm talking about the church and individuals. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. We've seen over the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the erosion of so many things in the Lord's church because men did not stand fast. Someone will bring up a new idea. Why don't we get a sponsoring church and we'll cooperate and we'll work together and we can do more for the Lord than we can individually? And a lot of people bought into that. But if we speak as the oracles of God, where can we find that pattern? We can't find it. God has given the local church everything it needs to do its work. Will we stand against false doctrine and compromise? Again, Revelation 2:2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So we need to be a group, an individual, a group that questions things that we hear if we can't read about it in the Bible. If we can't read about it in the Bible, we need to question it. Revelation 2:14, he goes on with another example. But I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So that congregation tested some things, they tolerated some things. We have to stand for God's word. And how do we do that? Every one of us needs to know and use God's word. We must know it. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, and they will increase to more ungodliness. If we're going to stand, we have to have the truth to stand on. We have to know what the truth says. Every day, I don't think this every day, but I wonder, what's somebody going to come up with next? what are they going to say that is different? And I saw something on Facebook this week, and I was really surprised that this person had posted that, but they were talking about building a new building, and they were looking at putting in a dry minister baptistry. And I thought, what is a dry minister baptistry? I've never heard of that. And then I Googled that phrase, and they make baptistries now that are like half this width, and then the person that does the baptizing can go down behind so they stay dry to baptize the person. And the first thing that I thought of was in Acts chapter 8. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And notice in verse 38, "And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them." They both went down into the water. And then if you don't get that point then Luke goes on to say, "Now when they came up out of the water," they both went down into the water, they both came up out of the water. And I'm thinking, why would somebody want to build a baptistry where one went down into the water instead of both, where we have this example? And then somebody said something about, what about people in China where there's not enough water to baptize them, so they baptize them in bathtubs? God is going to judge that. But I would say, what's different than that than the Catholics that say, well, this person can't get to be baptized in water, so we'll just sprinkle them. We'll just pour. If you start making concessions, where does it end? But the thing that really got me, we aren't living in some other country where water is a scarcity. We have water all around about us, and we have a passage that says they both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. So why would someone in the Lord's church want to deviate from God's word? Would you want to risk your soul on that? And so many people, though, in the responses to that, check here, check there, and I'm wondering, how much time do those people spend studying God's word to know what God's word says? Or are they just taking the word of somebody else? Well, this congregation has one. If this congregation has one, we ought to get one. Friends, are we going to stand or are we going to fall? Will we understand false teachers? Will we understand it? When you read through Jesus in Revelation talking to the seven churches of Israel, it made a difference. Did he overlook things? No. I know your name. I know your works. I know if you love me. I know, and I'm giving you these opportunities. And he would tell them, you need to repent and change, or I'm going to remove your candlesticks. But again, it's choices. It's choices. Choices all of us have to make. Jude verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn from the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Do we contend earnestly for the faith? Well, again, first of all, we have to know it. And it is sad. It's just sad, all the false teaching that is going on in the denominations today. And people are not questioning it. We have to know Otherwise, the results are going to be awful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time our judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So from the time the church was started, there have been men trying to secretly bring in things to destroy the church, to make compromise, bringing things in. Compromise makes room for error. Well, will we stand or fall? Just some examples on moral issues. Immodesty, social drinking. In 1 Peter, we had looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past time doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." When we looked at that, are we going to compromise? Are we going to take a stand on those things of the world? Other things that we are faced with, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that has wreaked so much havoc on the Lord's church. Women in leadership roles, it's not uncommon for many, you see many denominations where they are taking more and more of a lead publicly. It used to be just the denominations, but it's creeping into the Lord's church also. Back to Revelation 3:8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." God has set before us an open door. He sets before us an open door every day. We have a choice to make. Will we stand or will we fall? We must have patience to stand to the end to be saved. Well, another choice we have to make, will we work for the Lord? In John 9:4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Jesus had work to do. Paul tells us in Romans 12:11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord." So the Father gave Jesus work to do. The Father has given us work to do. John 17:4, "I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do." Christ was the example of working, and he said he had to work while it was still day because the time was coming, night was coming, when he wouldn't be able to work. The time is coming for all of us when it's going to be night. It's going to be the end of our life. And what have we done for the Lord? And then considering the Lord's church, we see he has put different positions and roles in the church, and he's given us elders. Acts 20:28-31. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So we don't have elders here. So do we just say, well, we don't have elders, so let's skip over that and go on to something else? Friends, we should be praying for the Lord's church here in New Lebanon. We should be praying that someday this church would have elders, that men might move in from other areas, strong, capable men, family men that meet the qualifications. This is part of the structure of the Lord's church, to have elders and deacons. We should be praying for them. When you stop and think about Christ, and I pray for that in my private prayers, that we would have that here someday. When you stop and think about how much Christ loved the church, how much did he love it? He loved the church enough that he went to the cross and died for the church. He purchased, in verse 28, he purchased with his own blood. And he's talking to the elders that are part of that church that he purchased with his own blood. Friend, how much do we love the Lord's church? He's not asking us to purchase it with our blood. We couldn't do that, but we should love the Lord's church as much as he loved it, and we should love what Christ has given us as a pattern, as an example for the future of it, for the future of the Lord's church here. Can we appoint elders and deacons here now? No. But we can pray that in the future, we can pray for this congregation that it would stand strong, that it wouldn't fall in the future, that it will stand strong, and that it will continue working. It will continue working. Elders overseeing, deacons serving the church, preacher and teachers teaching. That's God's plan for his church. And it's a choice. It's a choice. You can't even see the tree on this slide, but it's a crossroad here. We've come to a fork in the road. It's a choice. Do we love the Lord's church? Back to the church at Ephesus. We can be going through all the motions. We can show up here every time the doors open. We can have a name. I'm a member of the New Lebanon Church of Christ. But are we alive or are we dead? Do we love the Lord and do we love his church? Every member has a part to do. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. Are we knit together here? I would say we are. I would say this is a very close-knit group. And that is good. That is good that we feel for each other. We love each other. We want to help each other. But it doesn't just stop there. What is our purpose? That every joint knit together by what every joint supplies. So we're each supplying a different part according to the effective working which every part does its share. And what, when every part does its share, what's the result? It says causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're going to be built up. We're going to be stronger Christians. I hope we're stronger Christians today on November 11th than we were back on January 1 of this year. If we aren't a stronger Christian, we need to look in the mirror and say, am I ready to meet God? We must put service over self. And that requires spiritual growth. We might not feel like doing things sometimes. And I've learned, different people have told me this over the years, You need, if those things that are right to do, you need to do them whether you feel like doing them or not, because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. If we are immature, what are we going to say? I don't feel like doing that. I can't do that. And then we're going to make excuses and get out of it. But doing things, whether or not we like them, is a mark of maturity. And we need to develop that in our own lives and in the church. Now just stop and think about when you had young children. Say they had a messy room. What did you do? Did you go in and clean up the room and straighten it up and dust and polish and clean everything for them? Or did you tell them, you're responsible for that. You need to get in there. You made that mess. You need to clean up that room. If you taught them that when they were young, when they grow up, what are they going to do? They're going to clean up their room. They're going to clean up the room. Kids, when they start learning to cook, they make a mess in the kitchen. They walk away from it. What do you say? That's okay, honey. I'll take care of that. Now you say, now let me show you how to wash the dishes, how to do this, how to put this away. You instill in them responsibility, and then they become mature. They become mature. We must put service over self, or else if we always choose self, we aren't going to do anything. We'll just sit back and I'll let mom clean up the kitchen and dad will clean up my bedroom. I don't think we would let that go over in our family, but we let that go over in the church. Did you hear about the church that died because somebody died? I know you've heard about this church. You've just heard the story a different way. But there was a church that died because somebody died. Because everybody thought, somebody's going to do this. Somebody's going to do this. And that person named somebody, when they died, the church died. And the point is, all of us are somebody. We all need to be busy. So we have a choice, will we stand or fall? We have a choice, will we work for the Lord? And we have a choice, will we be united at peace? Will we be united at peace? Genesis 13:8, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. We are brethren. And in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There shouldn't be conflict among us, just like Abraham said to Lot. And what was the word he used? Brethren. Brethren. There shouldn't, and it's the same word David used in Psalm 133:1, brethren, for brethren to dwell in unity. Do we have unity and peace here? I would say we do. And we are a very fortunate and lucky, if that's a right word. We are blessed to have that attitude here, because there are congregations, some congregations you can go to, and they are not at peace. They are not at peace. They are not at peace with each other. And I don't think there's an individual here that would not do anything they could for somebody else here. And why is that? Because we love each other, we're standing on the truth, and we are united in God's word, and we are at peace. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Now, he's going to start talking about the attitude of unity here in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So we have this mind with lowliness. You know, I can be wrong about something. I try to always consider that, and I appreciate it if somebody wants to talk to me that I might be wrong. And then it's not just enough to be right, but we have to have the right attitude in wanting to promote unity with all lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with each other in love. I saw, this is just an aside, but I saw something this week kind of brought out the difference in being united and getting along. But it was a poster that said, "I could agree with you, but then we would both be wrong." And that's just showing that the individual thought that the other person was wrong. Well, I could agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. But that is not what we're talking about here. It's talking about having this unity, this love. And when we have that unity and love, what did Christ say that's going to do in John chapter 13? When he commanded them to love each other as he had loved them. And he said, "And when you do this, the world's going to know that you're my disciples." The world's going to know. And all of us come in from different backgrounds, different areas, different viewpoints. And we need to be patient with people as we are all learning the truth together. As we are all learning, I don't think anybody here would say, "I know it all." I don't think anybody would say that, because we've got to keep studying every day. In John 12, 42 through 43, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." When some people come to know Christ, when there's disagreement, and here it's talking about the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees, when they came to understand what the truth was, and they believed it, but they didn't want to identify with the truth. And what was the reason? What was the motivation? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And all of us need to have a heart where we love the praise of God more than the praise of men. And when we get that way, it's real easy to say, "I was wrong. I was wrong." I would rather say, "I was wrong now," than not to receive the praise of God on the day of judgment. But it's a choice. It's a choice we make. There are sometimes examples where we see people standing up to people in the New Testament. Galatians 2:11, "Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face," because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. Philippians 1:9-11, I did a sermon on this back this spring on the prayer of Paul to the Philippians. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So we have that love, that overflowing, abounding love like a river, but it's controlled by these two banks, by knowledge and discernment. And that guides us in making these choices. Well, which way will we choose? You know, there are dangers of making wrong decisions. We make the wrong decision, we are going to forfeit our fellowship with Christ. Revelation 1:13, "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So Christ is pictured there among them. And he says that the angels of the seven churches, the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless we repent. We have to make the decision, just like Joshua told the Israelites, choose you this day. We have to be like, we have to answer the question that Elijah asked the Israelites, why will you falter between these two sides? We've got to make up our mind. We've got to make up our mind. Are we going to be in it, or are we going to be out of it? Remember, we will answer for the choices we make. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Friend, what will you choose? What will you choose? What will you choose today? If your life is not right, don't choose to go another day in sin. Don't choose to go another day outside of Christ. Whatever we can do to help you to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. Shall we...